The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Think about this. The God and the Lord of the universe, the Creator, as powerful as He is, as infinite as He is, as eternal as He is, as holy as He is, still humbles Himself, making Himself truly present. For our sake, He comes to us in the forms of something so simple, so beautiful, bread and wine, something we can eat and can give us strength for our journey, but also something we can store, we can keep with us.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, a very happy and blessed Holy Thursday to you. I've got a very special guest who's going to be joining me in a few minutes. His name is Rami Salafiti. Did I get that right, Rami? Salafiti. And he's a Catholic that I had the great privilege of meeting when I was in the Holy Land several months ago. Lives right down from the Wailing Wall. And I think he's going to give you a look at not only the Holy Land, what's going on today, but in particular, what it was like 2,000 years ago when Christ walked those very same streets and what he went through on this Holy Thursday and Good Friday and so much more. There has been some news. And look, pray for the Holy Land. I can't tell you how important it is. Christians are under unbelievable attack there. And my words are empty because unless you go there, unless you are able to see with your own eyes, it's really hard to understand. I remember when I went to Haiti, it's one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere, and I've been to very poor nations in Africa. When I come back and I try to express what I see, my words sometimes ring hollow because unless you see it and you live it and you experience it, it's somehow hard to really make it tangible and palpable to you. The Holy Land has been a land of turmoil for centuries, even after the birth and the death and the resurrection of the Prince of Peace, right? The latest news there is a combination of things. A prime minister there, Benjamin Netanyahu, has proposed a change to the judiciary system, and it has drawn, as a result, huge, huge protests. On top of that, a young mass Palestinian, a number of men, have occupied the Al-Aqsa Mosque, or Dome of the Rock. It sits on top of what used to be the foundation of the temple in Jerusalem. And the young men there, they barricaded themselves in there because they heard that there were Jewish groups who wanted to ritually slaughter sheep and goats in the mosques where the temple once stood. Israeli police, they came in and they broke up the protesters, arresting, I think, 350 of them. Some of the arrests were pretty tough. They're pretty brutal. The tensions are increasing because Passover started last night at the same time that the Islamic month-long season of Ramadan is going on. And now the terrorist group Hamas and Hezbollah, they're both firing rockets in Israel. Hamas from the Gaza Strip, Hezbollah from Lebanon, and Israel's been able to pretty much protect itself with the Iron Dome system. Thank God for that, because some of those rockets, although they have made it through, it's not a perfect system. So there's a lot of suffering, a lot of turmoil, lack of peace right now. Last year, there was the same coincidence over the Passover and Ramadan, and tensions then resulted, if you remember, in an 11-day war between Israel and Hamas in Gaza. So the political tensions are multiplying, right, by religious tensions, including tensions caused by the government towards Christians. And I do want to talk about that today, too. There are only 175,000 Christians living in the Holy Land. And I hope that number is accurate. I know my guests will probably have a more accurate number. But think about that for a minute. 175,000 Christians making up just, what, 2%? Somewhere in that range of the whole population? This is the Holy Land. This is the birthplace of Christianity. The government this year has closed off liturgical celebrations of Holy Week for both Catholics and Orthodox, you know, to pilgrims. And a group of Christians has written to the government lamenting, you know, that some churches and funeral processions and public gathering venues they've been targets of attack. We'll talk about that. You may not have heard this. You know, 2 months ago, there was a Jewish radical that tore down a statue of Jesus, and he vandalized the statue's face at the Church of the Flagellation, where Christ was flogged. The first stop on the Via Dolorosa, in the old city there in Jerusalem. But in January, a Christian cemetery in Jerusalem was vandalized. In the Armenian quarter, the phrase "death to Christians" was written on a monastery wall in a venue used for Maronite Catholic worship. So it continues. We can go on and on. But I want to welcome to the program, as I said, Rami Salafiti. I had the great privilege of meeting him. Rami, when I met these guys, here's the thing. You might go to Israel and say, oh, I'm going to check it out. I'm going to go to some of the holy places. You need a Catholic guide, and I'll tell you why. They not only know history, the history of Israel, they not only know the faith, they know the language, they know the scriptures. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Land experience comes to life in a way you could never experience with someone other than a Christian Catholic, really a Catholic guide. And I just want to put that you know, precursor out there. A lot of people are thinking of taking pilgrimages, and I think they're noble, they're worthy, they're important. But look at who's going to be opening the truth of the scriptures and the experience to you. It's very important. Rami, it's great to have you here with me. Thanks for coming into the studio.
Thank you, Drew.
You're well over your jet lag. I know you've been back here for a while. You see a lot of sleepy Christian tourists, don't you?
It's been four nights.
Good to have you here with us.
And we're leaving tomorrow, actually, just to celebrate Easter with our families.
Well, that's so wonderful. Hey, you know, I want to talk about some of the news, and then I want to talk about what's happening over in the Holy Land. But when I saw rockets being launched this morning, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, that's terrible. And then the vandalism has been going on for a while. Paint a picture for what it's like there today. I mean, there's tensions amongst different groups. Now I think I almost feel like the aggression against Christians is intensifying.
You know, Drew, I'm old enough to make a comparison between the old days and nowadays. Mm-hmm. And I can hardly see there's something better is coming. It's always been better, but now it's worsening. You talked about the missiles. You talked about the problems in the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Temple Mount, about the vandalism of Christians. To be honest, my major concern is the number of Christians. This is what we're talking about. You said 175,000.
Yeah.
Actually, in Israel and the Palestinian Authority lands, it's about something like that. Mm-hmm. And in Israel, we are 1.7%.
Yeah, below 2%. Wow.
And according to lots of statistics, in 50 years, in 2050, there won't be any parishioners in the Holy Land.
Wow.
And there has to be some things, serious things to be taken care of.
You're saying, just so I'm clear on this, by 2050, there will be no Christians in the Holy Land.
I'm afraid that most of the Christians would be like museums. We will lack what people call us as the living stones,
yeah.
And we will lack this thing.
So why is that? What's happening to drive Christianity,
you know,
out of the Holy Land?
To be honest, we are a minority in a minority.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, we are the weak part of everything that's going. Now, when the Israelis are or the Jews are going into the Temple Mount, which is their right,
yeah,
they'll be just kicked out by the Muslims because they're a lot. But when I'm sure you mentioned just a couple of or three places that were vandalized recently, just in the year 2023, the Church of Gethsemane was about to be burnt.
Wow.
The Sentence Chapel in the Via Dolorosa, you talk about the statue of Jesus that was vandalized, and this guy that torn the statue down, he just quoted from Exodus 20 that you can't just worship idols. And the third was recently the tomb of Mary of Our Lady, actually, in the Kidron Valley. It was still vandalized. But the only thing that we can do is condemn.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can hear what's going on there. And this is one of the reasons I just talked to you and asked to come on this radio, just for people to know what's going on back there.
Yeah. I don't have the article in front of me. I saw something about a week or two ago where there was something in Parliament that they don't want Christians there any longer. What was that? Do you know
actually,
what I'm talking
about? There was a law that was passed that Israel has to be a Jewish state.
Okay.
So no Christians, no any other ethnicity are allowed there.
And it passed?
It passed three votings, yeah.
Wow.
So now we are living in a Jewish state. And according to this fanatic right-wing government that we have,
yeah,
it's going to be much worse. And you just saw what happened during the last few days.
Yeah, it's really difficult.
Now, sorry to interrupt, as if you are changing the constitution in the United States. This is what they're aiming to do.
So what's the government doing? Are they taking appropriate actions to those who are persecuting Christians or destroying holy sites?
Not really. They are the majority. The majority of, like, back home, the government is more than 50% fanatic Jewish.
Wow. I think it's tragic that they have restricted the celebration of the most important liturgies of the Christian calendar, right? That to residents, and they're not allowing pilgrims in at all. That's rough.
I'm concerned about tomorrow, to be honest. Back home, it's now midnight back home, but that's Good Friday, and it's the Jewish Passover, and the Muslims' third Friday of Ramadan, and we have the Way of the Cross that our Franciscans do on each year. I've seen lots of Franciscans that were spat at.
Wow.
Spat at while doing, just carrying the cross and walking up to Calvary during their traditional Way of the Cross. So.
Well, look, let me do this. If you want to join the conversation, you're listening, I'm speaking to a man who grew up in the Holy Land. He's a Christian. He's a minority over there. He's a Catholic. And unfortunately, you don't hear a lot of this in the news. You just think, oh, wow, the Holy Land's great. I'm going to take a pilgrimage and everything is wonderful and everybody loves it. But it's a changing world. By the year 2050, he says that there will be no Christians left. And we see how they've been targeted in other parts of the world. Christian persecution is real. I know around LA quite often the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre and a lot of other organizations try to raise money to help Christians over there. And it really does. It goes to schools. It goes to education. It goes to adoption, the foster homes. I'm trying to think of orphanages is the word I'm looking for, things along those lines. If you want to join us and get in on the conversation, here's a number to do that. You can dial in at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Robbie, what was it like growing up in the Holy Land? How did that shape your faith? How did you become such a devout Catholic?
I was born in the Holy City of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And was raised in a Christian family, and went to a Catholic school, the CBC, which is the LaSalle Brothers in Jerusalem. Got my bachelor degree in Bethlehem University. That is run by the same brothers there.
Great.
I've been into the tourism industry as from the year 1991. And since then, it's been some turmoils, like the second uprising in the year 2000. There are ups and downs in the tourism industry. But for the past, 15 years or so, I just dedicated myself just to be a warrior for Christ.
Yeah.
And just to spread the word. This is one of the things, my major goal, and I'm sure you witnessed it, when you come to the Holy Land, my main goal is to listen to one phrase that it's a life-changing experience that most of the people would do.
Yeah.
And as you mentioned, when you come to the Holy Land, I would just advise that you be guided or taken around by a person that shares the same faith with you.
Yeah, I agree.
It'll be different. It'll be different like having any other guy that don't share the same faith. I heard lots of people guiding Christian Catholic tours, and they mentioned the traditional Jesus.
The traditional Jesus.
Traditional Jesus. Like, they don't believe in him. It's a tradition.
The same thing in the Jordan, right? I mean, I think the Protestant tour guides take you to a totally different place than where Catholics go.
Actually, unfortunately, the Protestant churches, they focus more on the Old Testament sites, and they just forget about our redemption that was done by Jesus
Christ.
That's
true.
We just need to keep them in our prayers, I would say.
Yeah. Let's do this. We're going to grab a couple quick calls for you, too. If you want to join us, love to hear from you. 888-914-9149. I also want to go ahead and, coming up in a few minutes, let's talk about what Christ went through. What was it like back then from the Garden of Gethsemane to Caiaphas' place and to some of the others? Maybe you could paint a picture for what the Holy, what Christ went through, you know, a couple thousand years ago. There's a question that came in before I go to the phones. I just want to get this to you from a listener who said, how should we call Israel? Should we call it the Holy Land? They want to know how we should be identifying this location.
Some people refer to this land as Israel. Some people refer to it as Palestine.
Palestine.
But I myself, as a Christian that grew up in the Holy Land, and I can trace my ancestors back hundreds of years, Christians from Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I believe that this land became holy when my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ walked on it.
Amen to that.
That's why I just call it as the Holy Land.
I'm with you, brother. Man, we should talk about the conflict between Palestine and Israel, too. But first, let's grab a few calls. Dr. John Littell is online. I see him in Florida. Doctor, welcome. Good to have you on the air with us.
Hey, Drew, and I'm sorry, I didn't get the name of
his
guest.
His name is Rami.
Rami, thank you so much for covering this issue, especially at this time. I do a lot of work with evangelical groups really around the country, the pro-life in various areas, and invariably the evangelical groups are so committed to Israel, as you probably know. This is mostly, again, non-Catholic, but a lot of Catholic Christians are. So how is there a tension, perhaps, between the evangelical Christians and the Catholic Christians in Israel? Do you see much of that happening? Because I'm still trying to figure out this support, blanket support for Israel that I see in so many groups.
Mm, great question.
Thanks for your question first. And then I would say that the majority of the Christians in the Holy Land, they are Catholics. Mostly Melkites. They are under the Vatican umbrella, but they just still do their services according to the Eastern Rite. We don't have that much of evangelical denominations back home, but most of the, I would say, I never call them, they never call them as, call themselves as pilgrims. They call themselves as Christians that come to the Holy Land. And one of the sad things is, it's written in the book of Revelation that according to our faith, there won't be a third temple.
Yeah.
Our third temple is up there and we are aiming to it. But these guys, they just believe that Jesus coming back again, he won't come unless the temple is built up. And this is a Jewish mentality that they need to build the temple so as for the Messiah to come here. So it's a conflict of interests between the Jewish faith and the evangelical faith.
Yeah, interesting.
That's why they just are more pro-Israel. Just they are keen of building the temple for the second coming of Jesus.
Gotcha.
But the full answer is in Revelation.
Hey, Dr. Littell, you want to follow up?
Well, you know, obviously there's a lot of political tensions with people who support the Palestinians and people who support Israel. And I just want to say, my mentor growing up was a Melkite, was a Catholic priest who'd gone to Rome in New York. And also I was able to be an altar server for him in a Brooklyn church Melkite rite. And since I was 12 years old, I heard about how the Palestinians, Christians, Catholics were oppressed. And then, so it is a lot of tension in the Catholic Church who to really pull for. So I'm just glad you're addressing the issue, and we need to learn more about the history and the suffering of Catholic Christians in Israel. Thank you for having me.
John, thank you very much. It's great to have you here with us.
You're welcome.
Let's pick up on that point. I mean, this division between Palestine and Israel, it's very confusing for a lot of people. A lot of people are very pro-Israel. Some people say, hey, the Palestinians are really being abused. I was over there. I saw the how they were cordoned off, you know. Maybe paint a picture for that. And we'll go back. We'll grab a few phone calls here again. But just paint a picture for how we as Catholics should maybe view Palestine and Israel and that relationship.
you know, anybody that is not a Jew living in the Holy Land, he's counted as a Palestinian.
Mm, interesting.
So even Christians, even Muslims. But the other sad part about it, that we are counted as Arabs by the State of Israel. Like, I can remember when I used to have on my ID, what's your ethnicity? It says Arab.
Huh.
Now, I always say it, we have two major problems as Christians living in the Holy Land. The first problem is, yeah, for Jews who are mostly Israelis, yeah, we are Arabs.
Yeah.
And for Muslims, we are Christians.
Yeah.
So we're just trapped in between. Wow. In between these two hammers, I would say.
That's rough stuff. Well, let me do this. I know we're getting close to a break. You were talking about the Third Temple. There is a prophecy out there called the Red Heifer Prophecy. I'm sure you've probably heard it. It's a concept in Jewish and Christian eschatology that refers to the belief that when this red heifer is born, the birth of a red heifer, a female cow, it's got to be totally unblemished, totally red, never born, a yolk. When that happens, that will signal the rebuilding of the Third Temple in Jerusalem and ultimately the coming of the Messiah. There was a report last year, I don't know whether I ran this by you or by somebody else, in I think it was
in
September,
Texas.
In Texas, where there was a rancher who raised five red heifers. They were sent to Israel to signal the Third Temple and ultimately the end times. Five rabbis supposedly approved this. What's happening with the red heifers and this particular prophecy?
You know, from my perspective, whatever happens, this law was fulfilled by Christ.
Amen. Yeah, that comes out of Numbers.
Jesus came and fulfilled all these prophecies.
That's
and
right.
All these laws that the Jews still worship and aim for.
Yeah.
And to be honest, every group that I guide, I go down to the Western Wall Plaza and I see loads and loads of Jewish people, Orthodox Jews and whoever are praying on that wall.
Yeah.
And my only prayer that I always do is just for God to open the eyes of these people and let them see that Jesus already came and just worship him, because if they didn't and he comes again, you know where they'll be going.
Amen. Amen to that.
So just one of my major prayers is the conversion of the Jews into the right faith.
And we need to do that. And we should talk more about that too, coming up in a few minutes. Pray for the conversion of the Jews. How critical is that for the second coming of Christ? We've got to take a short pause. And when we come back, Charlie, Joseph, Cindy, Dave, Elizabeth, everybody else, we'll get your calls, okay? I know a lot of people are ringing in. If you've got a question for Rami or you want to join the conversation, share your perspective, you can dial in 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We'll also take a look at what, well, the Holy Land was like in the time of Christ. Hey, today we'd like to thank David, who is listening in New Jersey, for donating his Chevy Caprice. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car. That's relevantradio.com/car.
This is my body. This is my blood. Remember me by doing this.
Real faith, real talk. You're listening to Drew Mariani on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining me. Happy Holy Thursday to you. I have a very special in-studio guest today, one of our brothers in Christ from the Holy Land. And he's here to answer your questions. You know, we were going to talk also about what Holy Thursday, Good Friday was like in the Holy Land. It's great to have with me Rami Salfiti. And Rami, we were talking about the conversion of the Jews. I want to pick up on that point too. But I want to ask everyone to please pray, and especially in the days ahead, remember our Christian brothers and sisters. Less than 2% of the Holy Land is Christian anymore. I know Christian leaders in Jerusalem just issued a joint statement calling on government authorities there to enhance security because there's escalating violence against Christians as Easter approaches. There's vandalism. And as I was pointing out, Christians are the targets of attack. And this is going on for centuries. It's bad today. And I'll be honest with you, it really is bad. And we had to do our part to preserve the Holy Land. And this should be a place of Christianity for sure. And so let's go back. We'll grab a couple quick calls for you. Maggie, who's up first? Cherie, Cindy, who's on there? Sherry in Lowell, Indiana. Hi, Sherry. You're on the air.
Hi, Drew. How are you?
I am well. Thanks for calling.
Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to say, okay, Rami, I would recognize your voice anywhere. I was on the pilgrimage with Drew and the whole group in October.
That's great.
You are a beautiful person inside and out. You were a blessing to our bus. And I learned so much from you. You opened up my eyes, and I will pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in Israel.
Amen to that.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sherry. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
That was a great trip. We had a wonderful time, and you had a phenomenal guide. And before I let you go, because I want to grab a few more calls, isn't it amazing the knowledge of Scripture and history and faith that they have and how they can unlock Scriptures in ways you may have never ever heard before? It makes the Holy Land really come to life.
It does. My heart is just so happy after that trip. Oh, it was just such a blessing.
No, I'm delighted to travel with you. Thank you, Sherry. Have a happy Triduum and a blessed Triduum and a happy Easter. Let's put it that way, okay?
Thanks. God bless you, everyone. Thank you. God bless you. Guys.
Cindy Gonzalez, I want to send a shout out to her. She just tweeted at you, Rami, and you can tweet at us at Drew Mariani Show here if you want to communicate with us over the Twitter. She says, tell Rami I said hello from Texas. So she's down there in Texas. He was a great guide. It was a life-changing time. So delighted to have so many people. Cindy's in Lockport, Illinois, though. She's been waiting patiently to talk to you. Cindy, hi. You're on the air.
Hi, Rami, and hi, Drew. I just wanted to, I'm glad you touched on the fact to pray for the Jews. I was reading a book, and it said that the Good Friday, especially is when we're supposed to pray for them, and there's a specific prayer. I think the priest does it, but I've actually added it to my daily prayers because I think it's important. And I had a question. So I was wondering, like, why the Jews didn't convert, you know, when Jesus was there with them as he fulfilled so many of the prophecies. And I found this website. It's called Israel or One for Israel. And on there, they have Jewish people that, like, come to realize that, you know, they call him Jeshu. I think Mr. Rami had said the name, mm-hmm. too. But they say that there's a lot of conversions, that there's starting to be a lot of conversions. And maybe this is why the government is now saying that they don't want the Christians there, because if on their website, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful website. You can actually do Bible study with them, which is wonderful. So I was just wondering if you could address that. If that's correct?
Yeah.
Does he see conversions or?
All right. Let's let him respond to you. Thank you very much, Cindy. Appreciate the call.
Thank you, Cindy. Just to touch on this point, back home we hear a lot about either Messianic Jews or Jews for Jesus. And as a Catholic, just been worshiping my Lord and Jesus all my life, and I got to a point that you can't be both. So as to have the redemption, you have to be a Christian. You can't be both, a Jew and a Christian. One of the nice things that our current patriarch just in Jerusalem, he started when he was a Franciscan friar. He was the head of the Jewish Catholic congregation in Jerusalem. But when these people say that they are Christians, they say that they are Catholics. They're not Jews and Catholics. They are Catholics.
Catholics.
So from my perspective, it's either or. You can't be both together.
Yeah. Do you see the conversion of all the Jews? And we pray for it.
I always pray for it, and I wish I can see it, but I doubt it.
In your lifetime. The division there is just unbelievable.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's actually sad. Dave in Miami, Florida, thank you for waiting, too. You're on the air with Rami. Go right ahead.
Yeah, good afternoon, Drew. Good afternoon, Rami. God bless you and everyone at Relevant Radio.
Thank you.
My question for Rami is, and you did allude to this earlier, but the ancestry of the Christians within the Holy Land, do you typically trace your ancestry back to, you know, Jews or other tribes from, you know, from times of the Bible?
I would just share one thing that I did in my last trip here to the Holy Land, the States. Yeah. It was about 2 months ago. I just did a DNA test. And it turned out 99.9 Aramean.
Wow.
So during Pentecost, according to the book of Acts, chapter 2, there were loads and loads of peoples, including Arameans, including Arabs, that were there, and they accepted the Lord. So I can trace, by this DNA test, I can trace my ancestry back to these people who witnessed the Pentecost back there.
So, Dave, was your question more about the 12 tribes of Israel?
Well, yes, but also these other, the other tribes, the other tribes that would be in Israel at that time. So yes, 12 tribes, and then the other tribes that are there as well.
All right, thanks, Dave.
I just want to add one thing. Till nowadays in Israel, we hear a word in Hebrew that is called goim.
Goim.
Goim. These are the coat for the Jews that accepted Jesus as their Savior back then, from the Jews that they didn't accept it. Huh. So we are coded as goim from these Jews. So there were some Jews that converted into Christianity, but they never say that they are Jews anymore. They are Christians.
Well said. Hey, David, thank you for your call. We'll jump over to Clearwater, Florida next. Gene is there. Gene, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. I just want to thank you for Relevant Radio and for the Catholic content that you're providing to us.
Thank you.
And my question concerns the prophet Isaiah. He stated that Israel was saved by the Lord, saved forever, you know, not until they didn't accept Jesus or whatever. And I'm just wondering how that relates to the need for the Jewish people to convert.
It's certainly mentioned in the book of Isaiah, but it will be if they accepted Jesus because he came already. That's the time frame that they talk about. Isaiah talks about Jesus. Mm-hmm. So Jesus, by coming, he fulfilled this prophecy.
Yep.
Now, after fulfilling this prophecy, he would be coming again, and these people are still waiting for his first coming. Uh-huh. That's why they will be.
Gotcha. All right. Hey, Gene, thank you. Charlie in Philadelphia. Good afternoon.
How you doing, fellas? I don't understand, like, with these problems, why doesn't anybody in the government come up and say, well, look, we're going to cut aid to Israel. We give them, or we used to give them, more aid than all the other countries on Earth combined. We've given them things like the Patriot missile system, the Levy jet, which they sold to the Chinese, and all kinds of other military hardware and this and that and the other through the past 20, 30, 40 years, I don't know how long. Mm-hmm. When they turn around and they do something like this, you know what I mean? It makes you wonder, are we a Christian nation anymore? Like Obama said, maybe we're not.
Keep praying, Charlie. That's what I say. Keep praying. I mean, Israel is a strategic partner for us, of course, in the Middle East. So aid will continue to flow there. But to your other point, I think we do need to raise awareness. I don't think a lot of people know the type of persecution that Christians in the Holy Land undergo. That's one of the reasons why I'm trying to talk about this today. And it was an eye-opener for me. I went through years of my life without knowing it. And only in recent years have I really understood the scope and the magnitude of this as well. So I've got to take another break here, Rami, in a quick minute. So let me sneak one more call in here, and then we'll take a break. I do want to talk about the Holy Land and what it was like in the time of Christ and so much more. Joseph in Fountain Hills, Arizona. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Yes, we have the three monotheistic faiths there in the Holy Land. But my my question is, I had a friend, Liza, she would go back and forth there quite a bit, but we have the Hebrew-speaking Catholic community there that's doing a lot of work with the children, teaching against hate, working with Islam and, you know, with the children there, so there's not hatred going on. And you got all these groups going there and, you know, converting with the power of God. You know, we hear Muslims having experiences of Jesus. My question to Romy is, do you think that this endeavor with, you know, Newhouse and the Hebrew-speaking Catholics and all these other groups going there, do you think it's going to have any effect on Islam and the core values that they are teaching?
Thanks for your question.
Yeah, great question. Thanks.
To be honest, as I mentioned, this was established by His Beatitude, Patriarch Pete Sabala, the Hebrew Catholic speaking congregation. But I would just say one thing. This is against the law in Israel. You cannot proselytize. You cannot get anybody. And for Islam, if anybody would reject Islam and get into whatever faith, they have the right to kill him.
Wow.
So there are, me as a local living there, I can see just on your just five or six in my life, I just heard about that they converted. But it's not that sufficient because it's against the law.
Wow. Hey, thank you. Great call. I have to take a short pause. When we come back, we'll take a few more phone calls and we will talk more. I only have a few minutes left with our brother in Christ from the Holy Land. And it's such a delight to have with me, Rami Salfiti. Say a prayer for him. Say a prayer for our brothers and sisters over there. We take our faith for granted, the freedoms we have here too, and to practice it and to live it. I'm grateful to have a microphone, be able to reach the country and literally the world. With this. That's not the case for many Christians throughout the world. We'll talk a little bit more, talk about what you can do. We can also just take a look. We'll take a quick journey in the footsteps of Christ right after this.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. You'll get some real Catholic answers right here.
Hey, today we'd like to thank David, who is listening in New Jersey, for donating his Chevy Caprice. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car. That's relevantradio.com/car.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, thanks for joining me. It is a delight to be here with you. I only have a few moments left to hang out with you. It is Holy Thursday. If you can, there are several indulgences that the church grants us over these next several days you can take advantage of. I encourage you to do that. If you can make Mass tonight and, of course, spend time with the Lord tomorrow, that would be fantastic. Tomorrow we also begin the 9-day novena to the Great Feast of Divine Mercy. So I will I'll bring you up to speed on that. I'll be live. We're going to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. If you pray that with me an hour earlier tomorrow, programming will be slightly amended. But if you're just tuning in, maybe you're hopping in your car, you're getting out of work, you're running that errand, I'm joined by a wonderful man who I met in the Holy Land several months ago. His name is Rami Salfiti. He's our brother in Christ over there, and he guides a lot of Christians that come over. He's an expert in the scriptures and in the faith, and has a long line of history there. In fact, Rami, you live right down from the Wailing Wall. I walked past your place. That home has been in your family 600 years? How many years?
Something like 350 years.
350 years. So your father gave it to you. You'll probably give it to your son, and that's the way it worked centuries back?
Right.
That's amazing.
A father gives his son. It's been going on forever.
Boy, that's amazing. Absolutely. Well, it's so good to have you here in the States. I know you're heading back to Israel. I'm going to ask everyone to pray for your safety, too, because I know rockets have been flying. There's a lot of turmoil right now. And
Thank you. We're
grateful for your voice in terms of the persecuted. Let me, before we go to any other phones, let me ask you if you could take us from the Last Supper to Christ's passion and death and ultimately to his resurrection. What happened 2,000 years ago? Let's walk once again with Christ.
You know, one of the interesting things is last night, it was what was known as a Seder meal. Mm-hmm. And the Seder meal is the night that anticipates, or the meal that anticipates the first day of Passover. And 2,000 years ago, it was a Thursday.
Oh, wow.
And this was what was known as the Last Supper, which was a Seder meal that Jesus and his disciples had just way before they went down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of the interesting things that you quote from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, is after they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took the three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And unfortunately, they couldn't keep watch. Mm. And one of the nice things that they had is the minimum of 4 glasses of wine.
Oh, wow.
So according to the Jewish law, you need to have the minimum of 4 glasses of wine. You can have more on a Seder meal. That's why they were, I would say, they were drunk.
Yeah.
That's why they couldn't keep watch. And Jesus, after seeing them, waking them up for the first, second, and third time, this, if you go there, you would just see the very place where Jesus sweat blood on that rock of agony and ask God the Father to prevent him from drinking this chalice. Shortly after, he was betrayed by Judas, and he was dragged all the way to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas, which is seen till nowadays on the Western Hill in Jerusalem. And, of course, there was the illegal trial. There were at least 6 violations in the Jewish law in this trial that Jesus had. One of them, you cannot get the Sanhedrin together when it's dark outside. It has to be during the light time. Yeah. And the Seder meal does not start unless the sun is down. Yeah. So this is one of the violations. And then you cannot issue a death sentence in the house of the high priest. You have to issue it in the chamber of the hewn stones in the temple.
Wow.
So these are 2 violations. But nevertheless, Jesus spent, after he was tortured and spat at, I always say that this was the beginning of the end right there on that night. He spent the night in the pit.
Yeah.
And one of the nicest quotes is Psalm number 20, number 88,
yeah,
that I would ask everybody tonight on Good Thursday just to read Psalm number 88 and just imagine Jesus spending his last night in that pit and what he asked God the Father to do.
He recited Psalm 88.
He recited Psalm, for sure, because it explains every single thing that Jesus was going through. He spent the night. The next morning, he was dragged all the way to what was known as the Praetorium. This was the headquarters of the Roman governor, and during that period, his name was Pilate. He was the one that condemned Jesus to death. And, of course, from that fortress that was built by the Romans and Herod afterwards, he carried his cross and went up all the way to Calvary. Now, Calvary was a place, it was an abandoned quarry, and at some point it was visible for everybody going in and out of the city. And this is where the Romans used to crucify people just to make good examples for people who are not going along with the Roman law or the Jewish law. And this is where Jesus was crucified. And of course, Friday afternoon, noontime, he said his last words up on the cross. His body was brought down, and not far away there was a tomb that he was laid at. And after the third day, an angel just proclaimed for the women that came, "He is not here, he has risen." And from that point, this is our core of our faith, that started right there with the resurrection and the fulfillment of all these prophecies that were prophesied in what we know as our Old Testament.
Yeah. So the day of the crucifixion, right, the rock where Christ hung on Golgotha, that split, right? When you're over there, you can actually see that crack.
It's mentioned in the book of Matthew, right there. When Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake that caused the splitting of the veil of the temple. And if you go up to Calvary, which is the Church of the Resurrection nowadays, you would see this very crack just under the place of the crucifixion.
What's your theory on the dead rising and walking the streets? The scripture talks about that. Do you remember hearing that? We can talk about it off air, too, if you want to. That had to be a terrifying example as well.
It would be just seeing them.
Yeah, I know. So let me, because I want to talk, I saw the tombs that were over there, too. And a lot of people envisioned Christ's tomb a little different than it really was, too. But we can talk about that. There's a tweet from Amani saying to you, can you ask Rami to give us an idea about the light that appeared on Bright Saturday in the Church of the Resurrection? And how come Muslims are holding the key to the church? May God bless your service, Rami. Many thanks. Amani from Massachusetts.
The Holy Fire ceremony, it happens every year on Saturday before the Easter. And everybody thinks that it's a miracle that takes place every year on that specific time. But I myself, as a person grew up there, I know that back in the Roman persecution period, there was a miracle that took place right there, that nobody was allowed to light candles. And at some point, this holy fire came out, and they lit all the candles. Yeah. And I believe from that period till nowadays, all these years, this holy fire is lit up from that holy fire that came out back then. And to come to the keys of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, this happened post the expulsion of the Crusades from the Holy Land back in the year 1187. Saladin himself, he was the one who gave the keys of the church to actually one very well-known family in Jerusalem. And they are the ones who are opening and closing the church up to now, because back in the year 1852, there was a law that was implemented that was called the status quo. And by this, they couldn't violate this law.
There's so much we could talk about. There's so much history, but I only have about 2 moments. And I just want to give you an opportunity to give advice or leave us with whatever you'd like to at this very holy time of the year. I know you and I were talking about a beautiful quote from a late patriarch. Maybe you can share that with everyone, too.
An ex-patriarch.
Ex-patriarch.
Yeah. I'm quoting this from the ex-patriarch, Michel Sabah, that he was a Palestinian Christian from Nazareth. And he quotes, "The Christians are few in number in the Holy Land and in the Church of Jerusalem. That is not only the result of historical or social circumstances. This reality is linked directly to the mystery of Jesus in the land. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came here, and with his apostles, his disciples, and the small number of faithful who believed in him, he also remained few in number. Today, 2,000 years later, Jesus remains in the same situation of not being recognized in his land. And Jerusalem, the city of redemption and the source of peace for the world, remains a city that has not yet welcomed redemption and that has not yet found its peace. And in this situation, the Christians are a small number of witnesses in Jesus in his land."
Well, if you can do anything, pray. If you can help financially the Christians in the Holy Land as the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre come about, or any other way, please do that. And pray for safe travels for Rami. Rami, thank you for your service to the church.
Thank you.
You're doing. Your vocation is a beautiful one. I pray you have a blessed Triduum and a happy Easter. And that goes for all of you as well. I'll be back tomorrow. Until then, may God bless you.